He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Good. You're still on task because you've got good news to hear. Already we've heard the good news of what happened at the dawning, but the discoveries of that Easter day continued on through the day, and now we're going to be reading the story of what happened later that day on Easter afternoon as two walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, if you would like to read along, or the scripture will be on the screens as well. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, the word belongs to you, but you give it to us afresh as we open our hearts to your Spirit moving in our midst. Give it as you would this day. We very much need to hear what you would have to tell us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. She has learned the hard way not to get her hopes too high, because sometimes he can call and sometimes not. I'm talking about our daughter Dorothy. Her husband Brandon is deployed for 6 months now on a Navy ship, and she's at home with a 2-year-old and a 2-month-old. So that makes life intense, and his calls, when they come, are greatly treasured, and particularly so when his ship has a port call and they can Skype, and they can actually see each other, and Caroline, the 2-year-old, can see her daddy, and she's, of course, so excited to see him. But, as I said, these calls are spotty. Sometimes it can happen, and sometimes not. And that's why Dorothy has learned not to get her hopes too high. And since little Caroline can't process all of this, she doesn't even tell her that Daddy might call. She doesn't want little Caroline's hopes to be crushed. But it's not like she can keep hope from rising in Caroline's heart. Our hearts were made for hope. And already, her hopes are forming and finding expression in hoped-for encounters with her dad by Skype or by phone. Nor can Dorothy fully shield little Caroline from the dashing of hope that happens to us all in a broken world like this. You know, sometimes the objects of our hope grow especially large. Our niece, Grace, is about to graduate from high school, and she's been visiting colleges and has applied, I think, to 8 or 9 colleges, and she has a couple right at the top of her list that she really, really hopes that she'll get into and that they'll give her enough money to go to them. And so it feels to her like her whole future is on the line, and thus her hope is so intense. And Carter and Teresa have been married a good while. They've been trying to get pregnant and thus far have been unable. So they've been to the doctor, and the doctor has given them some help, and Teresa thinks that she's pregnant. And she has a test coming. And so she goes to the doctor's office with hope very intense. Same with Janine. Janine had breast cancer, which led to chemotherapy and surgery and radiation, and it was a tough row, but they said she's all clear. But now it's time for a 6-month check. And so she goes to the doctor, anxious about what it will show, and very hopeful that still she'll have a clean bill. Now, everyone here has been in this place at one time or another. We hope all the time. We hope dozens of times a day, little hopes, big hopes, faint hopes, intense hopes. Our hearts were made for hope. And hope we do. But with Dorothy, we've learned that hopes get disappointed in this world. And so we try to keep our hopes from getting too high in certain circumstances. And we've discovered that the higher we let our hopes get, when they do fall, well, the harder they fall. Which is exactly what had happened to those two who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles, Sunday afternoon. Their steps were heavy, as are the steps of those whose hopes have been disappointed. And they were so lost in their discussion with each other that they didn't notice that someone had drawn alongside of them to walk with them. They hardly looked, but when they glanced, it was no one they recognized. And then this stranger surprised them by asking what they were talking about. And they were surprised because how could anyone coming from Jerusalem not already know what had happened there? But even so, they told him what they were discussing. They'd been talking about Jesus of Nazareth and how he was a prophet, and a prophet like no other, and how they had hoped that he would be the one who finally would redeem Israel. They had hopes so high, but then they reported how their hopes had fallen because he had been betrayed to the Romans and crucified. And when hopes fall from such heights, well, what do you do? How can you lift hopes again? You know, religious talk is not enough simply to lift the hopes. These guys had the religious talk down. They knew the scripture, but religious talk was not enough to raise their hopes. Nor was a report from someone else about something that had happened. They heard from some of the women in their number just before they had left Jerusalem that when they had gone to the tomb, they found it empty. And they discovered angels there who told them that he had risen. And they wanted to believe, but really the religious testimony of others is not enough in itself to lift hope once it's been dashed to the ground. And you may have had this experience yourself when your hopes have been high and then they've crashed hard. It's hard simply to use religious talks to talk to rebuild hope or to hear the stories from others, as wonderful as they are. It just doesn't make it safe to hope as we once did. And it was with that setting that then the stranger walking with them began to speak. And as the one who had made their hearts for hope in the first place, he knew exactly what they needed. He took them on a tour of the whole of the Old Testament and the prophecies that had pointed toward him, and as he alone could do, interpreted for them what these prophecies meant. And it turned on lights for them just like crazy. They became so engrossed in this that they didn't realize that they had gotten close to their destination. They came to the village of Emmaus, and the stranger looked as if he were to go on when they came to their crossroad to turn to their lodging. And so they asked him, "Won't you stay with us?" And he did. And that's when he completed this hope restoration project that he had begun. As they sat down for a meal, he took bread and blessed and broke it just like Jesus had done. And sure enough, their eyes were open to see that this was no stranger at all, that this was Jesus himself with them. And they gasped, and he vanished just like that. But their hope was restored. And not just barely. That hope began to gush out of them. They were overflowing with hope suddenly. And so they started talking with each other. Did we not sense it as we walked with him? Our hearts were burning within us. But it didn't come clear until he broke the bread. And now we know. The women were right. There is hope. The religious talk hadn't done it. The testimonies of others weren't enough. It took actually meeting Jesus himself, the one risen. And now they had. And suddenly their hopes were higher than they'd ever been before and more secure. Now you may have noticed this yourself, that hope doesn't stay put very well. These two certainly could not. And having had their hopes raised, they headed off to Jerusalem, even walking the dark road all the way back, the 7 miles back. This time with a spring in their step, they had news to tell. Not only will hope not stay put, it won't stay quiet. They had to share what they had seen. And as they did, they discovered they had something in common with those gathered in that upper room who were themselves discovering that Jesus had risen, and already Jesus had appeared to Peter. What brought back their hope? Jesus himself. Jesus in person. That's what it takes finally to lift hopes that have fallen. And look how Luke describes this. He talks about the two on the road to Emmaus. They were joined by whom? By Jesus himself. Now Luke could have written that Jesus joined them, that would be grammatically fine. But he wanted to make the point just a bit stronger, and so he said they were joined by Jesus himself. It's only when Jesus himself joins us that hope is lifted up from all the places it's fallen in our lives and restored. He's the one who made our hearts for hope in the first place. And when Jesus himself is at work in our lives, then the prophecies about him come to life. And when we break bread in his name and Jesus himself is present, then that too serves to restore hope. Sarah Marsh and I have the greatest job in the world. We get to teach and preach about Jesus. It's our livelihood. We get to stand at table and break bread in his name. But I can tell you, if faith is awakened in you, or hope built up, or the light comes on for you, it's not us. It's Jesus himself, here in our midst, the one risen from the dead. He's the one who brings hope to life again. Hope that won't stay put and won't stay quiet. And we saw an amazing example of that this very week on the news. I don't know if you saw it. Mindy Kilcoyne spoke about her dad and her son who had been shot and killed. They and one other person were killed by this crazy KKK leader who went on a shooting rampage at the Jewish Community Center in Kansas City. Ironically, the three people he shot were Christians, including Mindy's dad and her 14-year-old son, Reet. Now, what could possibly dash hope into smaller pieces than for her to lose her dad and her son in an act of craziness, of violence? But the next day, she stood at a podium in their Methodist church where she and her family served the risen Savior. And we have about 4 minutes of a longer statement that she made that day. Richard, if you would show us the video.
I don't have anything prepared. I was kind of told that there's a lot of media attention, and it's interesting because it's been very personal to us, obviously, but because there was so much outpouring, we didn't want to hide and not let people grieve with us. So that's why we're here. So what happened is Reet was going to the Jewish Community Center with my dad, who we call Popeye, and they were going to the Jewish Community Center for Reet to try out for Kansas City Superstar. He had two songs that he thought he might get the chance to sing too, but the first one was On the Street Where You Live from My Fair Lady. He was dressed in a coat and tie and a black shirt and a hat. He was all ready. And then if they were going to give him a chance to sing again, he was going to sing You Will Miss Me When I'm Gone. And I was lucky enough to get to hear both of those songs before he left the house. And I got to kiss him and tell him I loved him. And when I pulled into the parking lot, I saw that my dad's truck was there and that the car doors were open. And I wondered why my dad wasn't just standing there. And as I pulled up, I saw that he was lying on the ground. And my first thought was that he'd had a heart attack. You know, he was just lying there. But very quickly, I realized that it wasn't that, and I knew that my dad was in heaven within seconds. And I ran around the truck, and I saw my son lying there, and there were already two people with him. There were two men whom I don't know, and they were holding him, and I did not get a good look at him. I saw just that he seemed a little lifeless, but I did not get a significant look at him before someone named Mickey, who I'm very blessed for him, grabbed me and held me very tightly and pulled me away from the scene. And as I went into the Jewish Community Center, I saw bullet holes in the glass, and then it started to dawn on me what had happened. And so I felt a lot of comfort. I felt God immediately. I prayed that Reet would survive. I prayed and prayed and prayed that he would survive. But I've later found out why he didn't. I know that they both died from head trauma. So it's going to be really hard. And I wanted to tell people that last night at the vigil. This isn't easy. People keep saying, how come you're so strong? And I'm strong because I have family. I'm strong because I have faith. I know that God did not do this. I know that there are evil, evil actions. But what we do have is each other, and we have love, and we have prayer, and we have friends and family. Our phone's ringing off the hook. You know, it was a horrible act of violence, and our dad, and my son were at the wrong place at the wrong time for a split second. And we want something good to come out of this. I talked to the transplant group today. That was not an easy call. And hopefully my son will be a tissue donor. He made it into Tom Sawyer at Theater in the Park this summer. He was going to be in the cast of Tom Sawyer. So we'll have to go see that. He was up and coming. But you know what? He was with us for a wonderful 14 years. He had a really full life for a 14-year-old. And we were very blessed. I've heard from his friends, and I've talked to his best friend. And they love him, too. So I hope that this is helpful to other people in the nation. I hope this is helpful to people who are grieving. You know, you have to reach to God. You have to reach to your friends and search your soul. And that's what it's about. It's about us who are living, and it's about loving and caring for one another. Thank you.
Now, that's pretty raw. It's easy on a brightly lit Sunday morning, Easter morning, with a cross filled with flowers to talk about hope. But when you get to the bottom of life and hopes are shattered, you need something more. The newscasters were amazed because when they interview people in tragic places, people talk in terms of hope being shattered. And here was Mindy with a very different voice. Hope intact. Now, she has a long way to go. There's going to be a lot of grieving to be done. But she'll grieve not as those who have no hope. She'll grieve with hope intact. The hope that comes through Jesus himself. Now that's hope that won't let us sit still. It won't let us stay silent. Once we've met Jesus himself and he brings such hope into our lives, even when we're at the bottom of things, then we have to get up and we have to tell. We have to share the best of all good news. Jesus himself is with us because he's risen from the dead. And thus, even in a world like this, where no one is exempt from tragedy and hardship, we're a people of hope to his glory and our joy. And may he be praised. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the grave could not hold you. We thank you that the dark places in our own lives cannot defeat you, that you bring your victory to us precisely in the hardest places of life, and that you bring hope with you. You made our hearts for such hope, and when the world has broken our hope, you restore. You alone can do this. And we thank you for the privilege of responding to your goodness. We celebrate you. And we pray in your name, risen Savior. Amen.